Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Mike. Welcome to Barah Ministries. I'm sorry I woke you up, Mike. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. Feel free to place your cares into the hands of the one who cares for you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the opening song is When I Say I Love You.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Let your love for us permeate our souls and our consciousness as we study this next passage of Romans. Help us to realize that your grace and your mercy is always a simple request away. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, mortifying words, God gave them over. Mortifying words, God gave them over. First, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper has been moved to April 20th, and it will be part of the Resurrection Day celebration. Perfect fit. Make sure you bring some friends, because this is the time of the year when people are very willing to come to church. The two times of the year are Christmas and Resurrection Day, Easter in the pagan world. Mark your calendars. Face-to-face teaching next week on Sunday at the regular time, 9 o'clock and 10:15 at the Hilton Chandler right here on April 6th. Mark your calendars. A deacon's meeting next Sunday from 12 to 2 right here at the Hilton. Also, a yard sale April 12th at the future home of Barah Ministries, 573 East Guadalupe Road in Gilbert. Donations needed. Contact Mike Embry. Mike's kind of tired, so you must have been getting some donations, right? So that's really good. Say again? Oh, that's good. Well, it's not as full as it's going to be because I still have some stuff, so you're going to get some more. All right. We are moving to a new location. The target date is April 27th, but from what it looks like, we're going to move it in from that, and we'll see what happens. But tables and chairs are on their way. The internet goes in this Wednesday. The carpet is in, from what I understand. The walls are painted, and we're moving along quite crisply with our move to 1220 South Alma School Road, which is at the corner of Alma School and Southern and Suite 201. So we're really looking forward to that. Aren't you, Deacon Denny?
Yes.
So that Denny never has to carry any equipment again. The deacons can come at a decent hour. So we're really looking forward to that. We signed a 3-year lease, and we have many new expenses. We'll have insurance, internet, an alarm system, increased rent, furniture. Welcome to being a real church. We are now a real church with real expenses. And that's awesome. We're looking forward to it. Congratulations to Joel Perkoski, who passed the test to become a state farm agent. Isn't that great? Yeah, so he can gouge customers just like my state farm agent gouges people, which is just wonderful. It's an excellent thing. Hopefully all that gouging will result in bigger contributions to Barah Ministries. Speaking of contributions to Barah Ministries, let's take the offering and let's remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Today's offering will be taken by Deacon Denny Goodall. Let's welcome him up.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. We're finally a church, like he said. So today, even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the things we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both to yourselves and for others. And today I picked a pretty familiar verse. You guys probably might know it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. And this verse has hit me in a new way now that I'm going to be a parent, because I feel like it's not just his invisible attributes. It's not just God that he is able to clearly make known to us. It's our plan for each of our lives. If he can make himself known to unbelievers and to believers, he can make it clear to a parent what to do in their lives. He can make it clear that family life is an important thing. And if you judge your life by family life, you can know what is a pertinent thing to your life. You know, no more rap music, Emily. It's probably not a good thing. Maybe uncensored, maybe, we'll see. But you can really judge, you know, your spiritual life by a family life. If something is okay for a family, it's probably good for your life. It's probably something that's good for your spiritual life. There's a lot of things that aren't good for children. And if you can't explain it to a child, it's probably not something you should have in your life either. So if God can make it clear to a parent, he can make it clear to a believer that we have a gift and we have something to say to everybody each day. We have the gospel that we really need to say. And he can make it clear that what you need to give and how much you need to give. And we're the ones that make it clear to unbelievers who God is, because we're the messenger. So with that, thank you for all your giving. Thank you for all your support. And it's awesome to see us move forward and actually have a space. I really want to thank Van and Larry for making that happen. It's not an easy thing to do. There's a lot of hoops to jump through. It's a lot of things to clear through us to get the financial backing for it. So it's really amazing. So thank you all.
Praise you all.
on. Thank you. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, mortifying words. God gave them over. Emily, I don't think that, you know, as a pastor, we pass each other in the hallway and stuff like that, and we talk on the phone every once in a while, but I don't think I really told you and Denny how happy I am for you. And, you know, I knew that God was going to come through for you guys. And because God coming through for us is old news, but it's always special when God comes through for somebody that you really love and really admire, and I really love and admire you too. And I want you to remember that your marriage came first. So, you know, when you need a break, bring the Cretan over, and he'll get 30 days of Rory, and then you guys can go somewhere and remember that the marriage came first. And what I'm most excited about, I don't really care if, 30 days. And I don't really care if you expose him to rap music, but I insist that you infect him with your desire to read. Right? And I'm sure you will. And I'm looking forward to being a very active and important part of his life. So I'm really happy for you guys. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and to the non-resident members of Barah Ministries dispersed far and wide throughout the world, grace and peace to you from God the Father, from God the Son, and from God the Holy Spirit, our magnificent Godhead, and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the object of unconditional love. You are the object of unconditional love. And every day is a great day to celebrate this love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, part C. And the greatest of these, faith, hope, and love is unconditional love. The greatest of these is unconditional love. God loves you unconditionally, which means that he will never love you more than he loves you now. He will never love you less than he loves you now. And there is nothing that you can do to change his love for you. You cannot disappoint God ever. You are the object of his unconditional love for all eternity. He created you. You are his creature, and his love for you has no requirements. It is one of the greatest gifts that you will ever receive. I ran this definition of unconditional love by a Christian this week, as if, by the way, that a love as magnificent as God's love could be defined. And he balked at the idea that God is not ever disappointed in us. He compared God's love to the love of a parent. We love our kids when they do good things, and of course, when they do lousy things, we are disappointed. I can assure you of two things. First, that is not God's unconditional love for us. And second, if that's the way you parent your children, you better get to parenting school pretty fast. That is absolutely not the message of love that we want to send to our kids. And it's little wonder why it takes years to unscrew the heads of people who have been raised that way to help them realize that there is a wonderful life beyond right and wrong, and a wonderful life beyond a rules orientation. And it's a life called liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in that freedom and don't ever again be subject to a yoke of slavery. And there are people all around us who always want to impose on us the yoke of slavery. They want us to feel confined. And they try to reduce Christianity to religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's an insult to Christians to call Christianity a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the most magnificent relationship that we will ever have in our lifetime. We are victims of God's love, unconditional love, and we can jump for joy as believers in Christ the day we finally understand how much God loves us. We, as believers in Christ, are in an unbreakable relationship with the sovereign of the universe. He will not allow you to be snatched out of his hands. The Lord Jesus Christ owns us. We are a possession, and we did not get into that relationship by our own works. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7 say this: "For we believers in Christ also once were foolish ourselves while we were unbelievers." You know that in Romans chapter 1, it says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." The unbeliever is a fool professing to be wise. We believers in Christ also were foolish ourselves once when we were unbelievers, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his unconditional love for mankind appeared in the flesh, he came in the flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one, full of grace and full of truth. When his unconditional love for mankind appeared, God the Father saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, not on the basis of works, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, we are born again. That's what regeneration means. We are born again, the move from spiritual death to spiritual life at the moment of salvation. And through renewing by the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit. Water baptism does not matter. Water baptism is not a salvation. The salvation is the baptism of the Spirit. At the moment you express your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, God the Holy Spirit places you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that baptism is efficacious, effective for salvation. Titus 3:6, whom God the Father poured out upon us, that Holy Spirit, whom God the Father poured out upon us richly through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by God the Father's grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You are heirs, believers in Christ. And to be heirs, you have to be children of a parent. And you are God the Father's children and thus heirs. You were adopted as a possession by God the Father. Freedom. Expressed this way, God gave them over. You have freedom. Your will and God's will coexist in human history. And therefore, you can act independently from God, and in fact, you do. And when you do, the worst thing that God could do for you is to give you over. That eerie ouch of the next passage of study. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Let's take a look at the eerie ouch. God gave them over. Let's begin at Romans 1, 24. It says, therefore, God gave them over. You're going to hear that three times in this passage. And you should look at what he gave them over to right after those words. God gave them over. And who is the they in this passage? Loosely speaking, it's the Gentiles, which were the unbelievers of the time. Specifically, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, because that's what unbelievers practice. Ungodliness. They reject God's person. Unrighteousness. They reject God's laws. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So there's one of the things that you should see after the God gave them over, in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Romans 1:25, for they, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. And Paul punctuates it by saying, amen. And for this reason, the worship of creatures rather than the creator, God gave them over to degrading passions. There's the second thing that he gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now, hear that clearly. That is not what you're hearing in movies. where you're hearing in movies is it doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is. And that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying something quite different. And so this is the part where I, as a pastor, get to run all of you out of church. You know, when you teach the truth, God has wrath, and that wrath is revealed. God gave them over, the eerie ouch. Or when you teach anything about the sin of homosexuality, that's when you get to run everybody out of church. And that's why pastors don't ever teach this part. Because they're afraid to run everybody out of church because they know that it will have a direct effect on their income. And so they get academically dishonest at the point where you have to teach things like this. Romans 1:27, and in the same way also the men abandon the natural function. Do you understand that God is saying that men on men is not natural? Do you see that? We're going to talk about this in depth. In the same way, men abandon the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Do you notice that it says that men with men is an indecent act? Do you notice that? Do you notice that I'm not saying that? Do you notice that's coming from the Bible, which is the exact mind, the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that the Lord Jesus Christ did not change his viewpoint about this, even though the United States of America has? Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the practice, but they also give hearty approval to those who do the practice. Now, all of those of you who call yourselves homosexuals, which is a meaningless term from my point of view, it's time to be on high alert. It's time to put down some of the lies and the misinformation from Satan's kingdom, especially in movies, about a sin called homosexuality, and to see what God really has to say about the sin of homosexuality. And what Pastor Rory Clark has to say, not that you care, is that Satan has no right to turn a sin that you commit into an identity. Let me repeat that. Pastor Rory Clark has to say about this, not that you care, that Satan has no right to turn a sin that you commit into an identity. And that's exactly what he does for people who commit the sin of homosexuality. Satan first lures them into practicing homosexuality and then calls them homosexuals and gives them an identity instead of having it be just a sin. And so if you have allowed yourself to be called a homosexual, you have labeled yourself with an identity that is a direct attack against the character and nature of God, because God did not make human beings to be homosexual, nor did he make anyone to commit the sin of homosexuality. God does not tempt people to sin, and he does not sponsor evil. And that is a direct attack from the kingdom of darkness against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it should not surprise you that Satan does this, because if you tell a lie, Satan says that you're a liar. He gives you an identity for the sin. If you commit adultery, you are a cheater. He gives you an identity for the sin. If you steal, you are a thief. He gives you an identity for the sin. Satan always entices you to commit a sin and then turns the sin into a label and pastes it on you as an identity. And God does not do this. but he often gets blamed for doing it. I want to make it clear that people are welcome at Barah Ministries, and that all people are welcome here, and that with the pastor of Barah Ministries, at least, your sins are not an issue to me. Now, I don't think you would have that same luxury in the congregation, but you certainly have that luxury with me, because if you're telling your sins in the congregation, you are not going to be received well, typically. But with me, you're going to be received fine, because I could care less what your sins are. And I could care less what your identity is as you think of it, because in my opinion, if you miss the person, you miss everything. And if you don't understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for the sins of all people, the whole world, not just believers, then you miss everything. And it's really important to me that this congregation understand what God's viewpoint is about things like this so that you know how to treat people. And we don't treat people with our personal foibles. And if they don't do what we want done, then we treat them like scum. And I know congregations who have had people come into the congregation who are homeless, and people dropped out of the congregation because of it, because they don't want to be around those kind of people. Can you even imagine that? And I think I told you the story a while ago about a pastor who was taking over a congregation, and on his first day, who dressed up as a homeless person, and everybody in that church treated him like crap. And then he went up into the pulpit and introduced himself as the pastor, and then all of a sudden, wow, he's a whole different person. And see, we have to, as Christians, really start to question ourselves about our mental thoughts about people. You know, it's one thing to sit here and talk about and hear about unconditional love, but do you exercise it? Is that your first thought when you're dealing with people? Is your first thought unconditional love for them? Because that is what the standard is for us as Christians. Do you give people the benefit of the doubt? Do you embrace all people, regardless of what their sins are? Do you care what people's sins are? I don't. And so all people are welcome here. God gave them over. What happens when God leaves you to your own devices? I don't think there's anything worse that could ever happen to a human being than God would give you over, that God would leave you to your own devices. What happens when God leaves you to your own devices? What happens when God accepts your disobedience? What happens when you make up your own rules, reject God's rules, and he says, okay, all right, that's fine. Richard Lenski, who is a sociologist, said this: let go of God and the very bottom of filth will be reached. Even the most unnatural will be called quite natural. The moment God is taken out of the control of men's lives, the stench of sexual aberration is bound to arise. Without God, sex runs wild. Now, I, in my academic life, was quite a student of Greek mythology and Greek culture and Roman culture. It was God preparing me for being a pastor without me knowing it. And one of the things that was big in Corinth was the phallic cult. And what was the phallic cult? Orgies. Orgies all the time. And that's what Linsky's talking about here. It wasn't just in Corinth. It's going on with alarming regularity right in your neighborhood. These are the things we don't like to talk about at church. They happen. Mike said, I like talking about it. Go ahead, Pastor. That's my golf partner. You should hear some of our conversations in the golf cart. When God gives you over, it may be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. When God gives you over and you follow your own counsel, the result ought to be perfect, not just acceptable. Following yourself ought to be better than following God. Right? Because if you don't follow God and you decide to do what you want to do, it ought to be better. You're saying, God, I'm better than you. I know better than you. But is it really that way? I think, Van Pop-Up Linsky again. He says, let go of God and the very bottom of filth will be reached. And what you see in the lives of people who God has given over, what you see is mistake after mistake, after mistake, after mistake, after mistake, and each one of them gets progressively worse. Now, the passage that we're talking about here does not apply to believers in Christ. It applies to unbelievers, but understand this, believers in Christ. You still have the sin nature after salvation, and you can do what is called the deeds of the flesh in the Bible. And so you can mimic the things that unbelievers do. But when we look more closely at this passage, it doesn't talk about the deeds of the flesh. It talks about the deeds of the heart. That's even worse. But believers can mimic the deeds of the flesh, and in fact they do. And you watch these believers who have gone their own way, who have said, thanks for the salvation, and I'll see you in heaven. And now they've gone their own way, they're doing their own thing. And you see the error get progressively worse in their lives, and every error which ought to put them in check, ought to bring to their consciousness the fact that they're not on the path that God has ordained for them in eternity past, by their own choosing. They ignore every single warning until they hit the bottom. And how do they do this? How can they do it? Because God gives them over. God says, okay, I've told you. Told you what works. You have another idea. Go test your theory. There's nothing worse than testing your theory. And you know why I'm your pastor? Because I've tested the theory. A lot of times. There's nothing worse than testing the theory. Because that the best thing you can say about testing your own theory is empty. That's the best thing you can say about it. What did Solomon say? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. What is vanity? Empty. Empty. No payoff. No payoff. See, we go by our own counsel, no payoff. How about God's counsel? Always pays off. Always pays off. I got quite a few gamblers here in my congregation. Amen? Amen. Gamblers, can you imagine? Oh, wait, let me hear that again. I got quite a few gamblers in my congregation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, there's a lot of them. But can you imagine a slot machine that always pays off? Oh, they don't do that anymore, do they? They still do that? God's slot machine always pays off. But we got a better idea. Let's go to the slot machine where there's a risk. Let's go to the slot machine of our own counsel. Bad idea. Now, God directs his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And God's wrath is awful, both his wrath on earth and his wrath in eternity. His wrath on earth, God gave them over. It's funny, as believers in Christ, we fear divine discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. You always hear believers talking about divine discipline, especially the legalistic ones. Oh, ye whom the Lord loves. He also scourges with a whip. God's going to discipline you. You know what? I don't fear God's discipline nearly as much as I fear God giving them over. That's what we ought to fear. He doesn't do that with believers. But that's what we ought to fear, God giving us over. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start at verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you believers in Christ as sons. You are sons, believers in Christ. You are children of God. And what does he say? My son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges with a whip every son whom he receives. And it is for discipline that you endure, because God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that his father does not discipline? If you want to know whether your father loves you or not, just ask yourself a simple question. Did he discipline you? See, you're sons and you're getting disciplined. That's good news. Your father loves you when he disciplines you. Hebrews 12:8. But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And in our culture today, illegitimate kids, that is no big deal. But in Roman times, in the time that the Bible was written, if you were illegitimate, you did not have the inheritance. Unbelievers are illegitimate. They don't have the inheritance. They are not sons, but you are. So God's discipline should be encouraging to us as believers in Christ, because what is discipline? It's training in a character pattern. It is training in a character pattern. And it should be encouraging to us because it is an indication that we are sons. And if we are sons, we are heirs. And if we are heirs, we have an inheritance. And that is exactly the destiny of the believer in Christ. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we are absent from the body, we'll be face to face with the Lord in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. A place exceeding abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. So then, who is it that God turns over? Who is it that God turns over? It's unbelievers, not sons. You are believers in Christ, and you are sons of the living God, so relax. We fear divine discipline, but we ought to fear it more if God turns us over to ourselves, as he does with unbelievers. And he does not do that to his sons. You do that to yourself. Quite often you turn yourself over to your own thinking. Unfortunately for you, God does not do that. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Are we back? You're welcome. We back? So we're going to tackle one of the verses of our passage. I'd like you to be at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. But here's the verse in Romans 1:24. Romans 1:24 is the verse we're going to tackle in the second half. Therefore, God them gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The lusts of the heart are much deeper than the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because the lusts of the flesh will end. Your body will go under the ground with its sin nature. It'll be burned or buried. It will go under the ground. But for unbelievers, the lusts of the heart will continue for all eternity. What is lust? Lust is a desire that is never satisfied. It's something that is chased and never fulfilled. Lust, the worst. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Thanks for being here. Now, we request of you, brethren, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we request of you, brethren, believers in Christ, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, and that would be at the second coming of Christ, that you not quickly be shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit, which is a man with a great personality, or a message, or a letter, as if it is from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, has come. So the Thessalonian church, here's the thing about Paul's churches, is that every time he'd go to an area and bring the gospel message, and people will respond positively to it. As soon as they did, in come the Judaizers and unhook everything that he put in place. They would go introduce all these doubts into their minds. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the second coming of Christ, will not come unless three events occur. The apostasy comes first, and that is a period of time where everybody turns away from God. Now, that is a future event. That will happen in the tribulation period after the rapture of the church. So the last event in the church age is all believers are plucked off the earth. It's called the rapture of the church, the exit resurrection. And at that time, there will be no believers on the earth. And that is a time of great apostasy. A complete turn away from God. That's one thing that has to occur. Second, the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. And that is the Antichrist of the tribulation. This will be a person with a tremendous amount of charisma who will organize one world government, one world religion, one world currency, and will originate it from Rome. And then the third thing, and he is called the son of destruction. And that is because he will be destroyed. And this is a description of him. He opposes and exalts himself upon above every so-called god or object of worship. There's the one world religion. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. That's the rebuilt temple of Solomon. Displaying himself as being God. He puts himself in a position to be worshipped as God. Now Paul smacks the Thessalonians up against the head. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Did you forget? And of course the answer is yes, they forgot. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. You see, if there wasn't something restraining this evil right now, it would appear. You know, that's what we're really talking about here when we talk about the idea of God turning them over. If God wasn't a restraining influence in our lives, we would destroy ourselves and we would do it right quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Only God, the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, is the one who has the power to restrain, and he will do the restraining until he is taken out of the way. In the tribulation period, after all the believers are plucked off the earth, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. He will not restrain during that period of time. There will be a completely different evangelism agency. There will be a completely different way of administering divine discipline during the tribulation period." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "Then that lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his second coming." 2 Thessalonians 2:9. "That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." 2 Thessalonians 2:10, "and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." So that's what happens. The people who don't love the truth will not be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence." God gives them over so that they will believe what is false. God gives them over. The worst thing that could ever happen to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, "In order that they may be judged." Yeah.
Do you believe the Antichrist is alive right now?
No, I don't. The question was, do I believe that the Antichrist is alive right now? No, I don't. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, "In order that they all may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Romans 1:24, "God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." What a mortifying choice of fate for the unbeliever, who is a mere request away from being a son of the living God. What a mortifying choice of fate for the unbeliever, who is a mere request away from being a son of the living God. I don't think there's anything worse than hearing that God is willing to give you over to yourself, that God is willing to let you prove your boast, that God is willing to let you run the life you think you want to live, and then see if that life ends up at the destination called happiness, or on the journey of happiness. For the unbeliever, this is a salvation issue. For the believer in Christ, it's a lifestyle issue. God gave them over. We'll study more about that as we continue on in this passage. The chilling ouch, the eerie ouch of Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 31. In closing, the promises of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." The closing song, "The Word is Alive." Thank you, June. Let us pray. Thank you, Almighty Father, for the word that directs our path. Thank you for your person and for the sacrifice that you made, sending your son so that we could live. And I pray that you open our eyes to the truth and that you help us to feel a compassion for those around us and to bring them the gospel message. We ask these things through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.